God, the eternal Father, we who have gathered here this day have come believing that we find you here, your mercy, your presence in abundance, giving us the strength we need. And we pray that as we kneel, we would be humble before you, and we pray that you hear our cry individually. For we know we all stand in need of many things. You know those things we stand in need, mentally, physically, and spiritually. And we humbly implore thy mercy that your Holy Spirit rests upon us in our hearts, our minds, and give us that strength and that hope that we have, that we hold fast to the rod of iron and endure to the end for thy name's sake. Forgive us for our sins and imperfections. Grant unto us the strength to abide thy laws, testimonies, judgments, and commandments. We pray that our thoughts and deeds are acceptable as we walk in the days allotted to us. And we pray that your holy presence has mercy upon us as we walk uprightly before you is our hope and is our desire to please thee, keeping the commandments and endure to the end is our prayer. And we pray as we go that you walk with us, guide us, give us that strength, that we have the strength to love and to forgive. In these things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.
We have John and Peggy Williams on the phone. And so we'll just leave it here and see if they can pick that up. And in a way of an explanation, as Alan can tell you, John is the self-proclaimed redneck of the Church of Christ. And I really never thought about it. This is about the best way to have him. So he can't talk back. I do count it a pleasure to be with you all this morning. I apologize for this confusion. I really had checked my equipment out, and Skype worked. And I see that we've got a good signal with y'all having a local tower. But for some reason, the program's not coming up. And so we'll make do with what we have. And we'll build it from there. This morning, I feel extremely inadequate to present what's in my heart. Mainly because I've had so many problems getting here to present it. I've been a minister since in the Church of Christ since the early 80s. And I've been a traveling for the church long before that, before I was in the priesthood, visiting with different members as I traveled professionally and what have you. And out of all those years, I've never left my books at home. And this morning, I packed everything up. I'm on my way to Phoenix after I leave here. Jenny, my wife, is going to fly out. That's the reason why she's not here with me today. She's going to fly out there this evening. And we're going to have Christmas with our daughter and son-in-law and family. And I left my silly books in my office. They're packed up. They're ready to go. But no place to go because they're just sitting in Kansas City. Came down here and Skype doesn't work. So maybe it's one of those situations where I've misperceived the idea or the instructions. Or maybe it's just one of those things when Satan doesn't want us to dwell upon the goodness of our God, which is probably very prevalent. So I feel very inadequate to stand before you, and I pray for your prayers. I ask for your support and your smiles. The gospel never changes. The gospel has been the same way, told by different brothers, sisters of old, and present day. And whether we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ through the eyes of the Old Testament, the New Testament, or modern day, the gospel message remains the same. Today we come to celebrate the most precious gift known to mankind, the gift of the only begotten Son of God the Father. Interestingly, in Sunday school, Bob noted the scripture that tells where God came from. But you know, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where God came from. Fact is, He came. And we can depend upon it. Doesn't matter if we knew where Christ came from. The important thing is, we know that Christ came. And He came to glorify the Father that sent Him. There's a great discussion that goes on continuously with the wiser people of the world. And you know, they're probably right. They talk about the day of December 25th not being the appropriate time for the birth of Christ. And you know what? They're probably right. But they can't change the fact that Jesus Christ came whenever it was. And His purpose was not to glorify Himself, but rather to glorify the Father that sent Him. His purpose was not to obtain His own righteousness. It was assured. His purpose was to bring you and I closer to our God and our Creator. The opportunity to feel, to know, to experience firsthand the prompting, the leading of that Spirit. It's common when you visit with a number of different people throughout this land. We get to this time of the year, and one of the first things that comes out is, oh, Christmas is so commercialized. Well, it's commercialized because we allow it to be. Nobody tells you to go out and spend 14 days buying gifts. Nobody says that you have to mark your Christmas cards as Xmas cards. Nobody says that you have to leave Jesus Christ out of Christmas. It's a choice that we make. It is a very confusing time. It is very complicated this time, but it's by choice that it's complicated. It's by choice that it's confusing. It's by choice that these things come up. We have people in the Church of Christ, quite honestly, that will tell us that the Christmas tree is a pagan symbol. And if, in fact, you allow that symbol, whether it's pagan or not, to detract from the birth of Jesus Christ, it's not God's fault. He sent His Son to accomplish a task. We've had, in my home, as a child, some of the most memorable, can't say it, but it was there, memorable occasions were the beauty that the tree symbolizes. And when I think of the beauty, I think of the beauty of my Savior, who came willingly, without question, without compromise, without self-motivation, to glorify the Father that sent Him. When I think of gifts, I remember throughout time when I have wanted specific gifts and gotten them, most generally. But they don't last. But Jesus Christ has. Never has He changed. We're told in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he changes not. In the Book of Mormon, it takes a special note. It says, God the Father changes not. The Son changes not. And the Holy Ghost changes not. All three of those spells out specifically those plain and precious importance. And if we complain about this time of year being commercialized, hectic, it's because we choose to. God didn't say go forth and get nervous. He really didn't. These are choices that you and I make. It probably is. When they have so named Black Friday for the shopping volumes, they're now wanting to change the Saturday before Christmas as Blue Saturday or something. And you know what? If we allow that to be in our minds, then that's what we'll dwell on. The people of old, back in about 5 B.C., they dwelled upon themselves. About 5 B.C., if we go to the Book of Mormon, we find that Samuel the Lamanite was told by God, go to these Nephites that were the shining semblance of God's teachings. Bob and Zerna talked about the great faith that these Nephites had. And they came down to 5 B.C. and they had lost their faith. They had lost their testimony. They were looking at the situation as a pain. They had been promised of a great, a symbol or a sign. I told you this is a bad day. And they said, throw the bum out. And they weren't talking about politicians. They said, Samuel the Lamanite, what does he know? Run him off. So, he being a wise young man, he left. The Spirit of the Lord came to him and said, go back and speak what I place on your mind. So he did. They wouldn't let him in the town. So he gets up on the wall. And they shoot arrows at him. They cast stones at him. They can't hit him. And he delivers a message. He says, 5 years from now, the sign will happen. They said, sure. Okay. Go away and leave us alone. They were too busy. They were too involved. They became a wealthy people. They didn't have time for what had brought them to this point. Four years, 11 months, 20-some days later, the people that were not members of the church came to the people that were the members of the church, and they said, Samuel had indigestion that night. He didn't know what he's talking about. We're so convinced that he didn't know what he was talking about that we're going to kill the members of the church who believe that Samuel was prophesying for God. We're going to kill them. Why? I don't know. It doesn't say. It says they were going to kill him. And you know what? I believe him. Right. But why? They didn't do anything wrong except believed. And they were in conflict with their beliefs. So they said, we're going to kill you. So Nephi, who was responsible, because they all became Nephites, the leader of them, the leader of the church, went out to a field, it says, and he knelt down and he prayed fervently. And the voice of the Lord came to him. What did he say? He said, be of good cheer, because on the morrow the sign will be given. There was a question in Sunday school. Why didn't the Lord just raise up the king? Why did the wife have to wait? Now, the king had fallen into this coma. And Ammon knew that he was supposed to come and raise him up. But he cautions, because he says initially, I am supposed to. And then he changes it. Power of God is supposed to. So he corrects himself and emphasizes the importance of the power of God over his own. And he says to the woman, he doesn't stink. Just wait around till tomorrow. Why? Why did she have to wait? Why did God was going to lift him up? Why didn't he just lift him up? Why? The voice of the Lord came to the Nephi and said, on tomorrow. Why? Why did they have to wait? Don't know. Oh, maybe we know. Maybe we're experiencing a similar situation in our lives. Maybe it was to show them, as well as you and I, that our responsibility is to keep the main thing. You know, the first time I heard that, I heard that on the radio as I was driving one day. And I thought, oh, just some more gooligop of some minister. But the more I thought about the main thing is to keep the main thing, the more truth there is. And it's exactly right. You see, the queen had to be obedient to the will of God. She could have had him taken off, and however they get rid of him. The members of the church, when they were told that on the morrow the sign would come, they could have ran for the hills to protect themselves, because those in power were going to kill them the next day. And so they were betting with their lives that God was good for his promise. We know by the Book of Mormon that, in fact, the sign came the next day. But they didn't know about the birth of Christ, because it was in some other land. They had to believe that it was the birth of Christ. They had to accept the fact that their God had not lied to them. Boy, Christmas is a pain. I went down yesterday. I wasn't even supposed to go home. I came across from John and Peggy's, and I was going to drop my trailer in Oklahoma. Going to drive up here, spend the night with at the local hotel here, Kaufman's Inn, and was going to then head out. Go out to Phoenix. Got to driving up, and I thought, goodness, the Williams threw me out early enough. I had plenty of time to get home, so I did. Besides that, I hadn't bought Jennifer's gift yet. So I went out yesterday and had in my mind what she wanted. I almost succumbed to John's counsel that I shouldn't buy gifts for anybody. Sorry, Peg. But I did. I bought gifts. And now I got to wrap them. Now I got to hope they're the right size. Now I got to hope they're the right color. Now I got to hope. I did get a discount, though. I thought that was pretty good. You know, I got that much out of the deal. I got faith. I got faith in my wife that even if they're the wrong size, the wrong color, I'm going to pay. No, I didn't mean that. I got faith she will love me even the more. The queen, I don't know. She wanted to believe. She wanted to believe that her husband would be raised up. Why did she say over there in the 130-something verse, I know you're a prophet, or they say you're a prophet? How did she know that? How did Nephi know when he went to the field on the tomorrow that sign would be given? And importantly, that sign was dealing with the birth of Christ. If you want to, let's turn to Jeremiah, 31st chapter. And I'm going to read a few verses here. Jeremiah 31. And I'm going to start in the 31st verse. And it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's with you and I. A new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. That's the Old Testament. You don't like the Old Testament? That's fine. Let's hold your hand here in Jeremiah and go over here to Hebrews. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's turn to Hebrews. Let's go to the 8th chapter. Alan has it listed as the New Covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to keep reading over here in Jeremiah, or turn to Hebrews, doesn't matter. 10th verse, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. We're at Hebrews 8th chapter, 10th verse. And if you want to stay back in Jeremiah, that's okay. The point is, it's the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he changes not. And though man changes, and though man sees the necessity of changing the new covenant church, God didn't. Though man sees the need to modernize the covenant that we enter into, God does not. He made it possible for the woman to have faith. Because without faith, can you serve God? No. It's not built on a knowledge of the beginning. Our faith is turned to a knowledge. And that, as a reward, we are then given a confidence, an awareness. That's a part of the gift. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their minds. Folks, if you want Christmas to be Christmas, open your minds. If you don't want to be all bumfuzzled and messed up and nervous and shook up, keep the main thing the main thing. If we want to be servants of God, keep your eyes on the ball. Christ said in the New Testament, in the Book of Mormon, He fulfilled the Mosaic law. But that doesn't say that that you can go out and kill somebody now. It says not only can you not kill them, but you can't even become irritated with them. It says you can't be jealous of your neighbor and take his possessions and steal them, but you can't even go over and want it. So that's why he says, I will put my law into their mind. Because the law is no longer the action. If we go to Galatians 3, well, in fact, keep your finger in Hebrews. Let's go to Galatians. Nope, the other way. I know, I heard that. Who told me that? Let's go to Galatians, third chapter. Let's start about the 21st verse. Now, I've got a reason for intertwining all these together. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise might be given unto them that might believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Why do you go to school? To learn. Why did God put the covenant, the initial covenant, to the fathers of Israel as a schoolmaster? Because they had no concept. We do. We had those plain and precious things restored to us. The things that the New Covenant Church took out of the Bible, the law and the covenant, they were removed. But God brought those back to us. And how do we know that? Do you have a signed statement, anyone, that says this is God's truth? No, we have the faith in our hearts. It says up here in 21, if we had had the faith. But we didn't. Man didn't in the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament to show us and to prove to us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why I show you the covenant in Jeremiah, which is the Old Testament. That's why I flip over into Hebrew, the New Testament, and read the same covenant. It's because God doesn't change. And upon that premise is the Church of Christ built. The restored gospel. Why do I believe in Christmas? Chances are, The shepherds didn't have their flocks in the field in the winter with snow covering the mountains. They kept them in the protected areas, in the valleys. They kept them where they could feed them. But they were in the fields. So logically, it probably was the spring of the year. But who cares? As long as I received my greatest gift known to mankind, why do I care when it happened? As long as I know it happened. If I have faith in Jesus Christ, then I am able to believe and can have a righteous life. So why did I believe that the sign was given? Because I believe my God, and He's never lied to us. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Why was it necessary for the queen to have faith? To bring her unto Him who was granting her husband life. Why was it necessary for those in the fields to wait until the next day for the sign to be given? Because by faith I am brought to my Savior. If I am so racked up, involved with the moment, involved with the people, I'm going to lose sight of the righteous way of life. If I am so inherently attuned to what people tell me, even in the Church of Christ, I'm going to have 4711 different ways and means and understandings. Because we don't have all the information. We don't know all the answers. We're not given to be able to, in finality, deal with every point. But in faith believing, our God can confirm to mankind that this is celebrating the greatest gift known to mankind. And if that's not enough for you, if that's not enough, even God says you have your choice. I look at it just a little different, Bob. I look at it as if there is a good spirit and a bad spirit. Excuse me. I look at it that all these angels in heaven that were cast out had a choice. And they chose. They chose to be self-centered, self-righteous, self-motivated, self-confident. And from Satan, who proposed that self-centeredness. Remember, Satan said, I will make everybody bow to you, God. God said, time out, son. That's not what I want here. What I want is man to choose. I want them to have faith. So then we go back to Hebrew or Jeremiah, doesn't matter. Hebrew. Is anybody there yet? Well, I know why I have my own books. These books are singing songs up here, son. Don't you tell me. Oh, no wonder. I'm Galatians. Hebrew's the other way, isn't it? Yeah, okay. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God. And they shall be to me a people. The woman at the well was brought by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they could care less if she was caught in the act of adultery. Their sole purpose, it says in the 8th chapter of John, was to hoodwink Christ and to catch Christ in a catch-22. They said, "What do you say, Lord? This woman was caught in the act of adultery." He stooped down in the dust and he drew on the earth. Now there are some ministry that will tell you what he was drawing. I don't know. The book doesn't tell me. He could have been writing Darwin's name for 5 million times. I don't know what Christ was doing. It said that he stooped and wrote on the earth. To me, it isn't important what he was writing. What is important was the fact that he just knocked those scribes and Pharisees' socks off. Because they weren't expecting that. They were expecting this great debate. And he stands up and he says, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Because that was the law of Moses that was given to Moses. That if a woman or a man were caught in adultery, they stoned him. He said, "Okay, you who is without sin, let them cast the first." He stoops back down again. It says they began to leave from the oldest to the youngest. Christ stood back up and he said, "Woman, where art thou accusers?" She said, "They're gone." He said, "Neither do I. He said, go and sin no more." Not only, woman, don't get caught again, but don't do it. Don't think about it. Because the message now is go and repent, sin no more. Our God has established a priority. A priority for you and I to go to every kindred, tongue, and nation and to deliver the gospel, the true and living gospel. And if we are short-sighted and affixed upon the rules and regulations instead of the message and the testimony of faith, we lose and our God loses. Our message must be the testimony of Jesus Christ. Alan and I are prime examples. Every time we get together, he tries to impress me with his lack of knowledge. We have a discussion. It always ends the same way. Well, maybe we have to agree to disagree. Because I'm not going to change his mind. But hopefully he'll think about it. He's not going to change my mind. But hopefully I'll think about it. And I'll learn from that experience. And I'll profit from our discussions. And I can be edified. I kiddingly introduced John Williams as a redneck. That's self-proclaimed. He's the one that introduces himself as the redneck. But every time I'm with John, I learn. Every time I'm with him, a realization to the Word of God comes true as I see it happening in mankind, because John's not a hypocrite. Alan's not a hypocrite. He's not too smart, but he's not a hypocrite. I'd rather not say right now. Folks, I'm not talking about either of them. They're both good brothers, as you folks are brothers and sisters. Our message is to carry forth this law that is put in our heart. What happened to one of the greatest cities in the Book of Mormon? When they turned to the judges, from Mosiah being the king, and they established the rule of judges, within the first 7 years, that city, who had warmly received the counsel of God through Mosiah, through King Benjamin, that they would be ruled by the judges. They would trust the judges. They would have faith in the judges. They fell because of jealousy. In 7 short years, this great city fell to jealousy, envy, strife. What causes that? Self-aggrandizement, self-desire. Why do you hear people talking about other people? Is it because they're genuinely concerned? Or is it because they're trying to build themselves up as better people, stronger people? Is it because we're generally concerned about others, or are we concerned about our own image? I'm not here to make you feel guilty. And I hope and pray to God above I haven't. But I am here to call you to repentance. I'm here to tell you, if you're wrapped up in the confusion and the commercialism of Christmas, then get on your knees and repent. Call upon God to take that away from you. Call upon God to give you the sweet presence of the birth of Jesus Christ. When I see our grandson, who is 2 years old, open his gifts, yes, I'm selfish. I love it. But I know from whence my blessings come. If Christ had not been that greatest gift, this occasion wouldn't have been here. I am celebrating our God. I'm celebrating through that precious gift that He gave me as a grandson. And most of you folks know what that feels like. You better not. It's important. It's important to God's way that the law is in our hearts and in our minds. It's important to our God that we understand that His purpose is to bring us to a righteous unity. I have some of the greatest brothers and sisters in the gospel of Christ. In the Church of Christ. I'll tell you, anyone, unequivocally, this is Christ's church. That doesn't mean you and I are perfect. I'm sorry to say. But this is Christ's church, without fail. And by that, I'm not being proud. But by that, I'm being thankful. Thankful that you and I have that greater light to share to all mankind. in the olden days, they had a covenant. A covenant that would be a schoolmark, that would show man the path in which to follow, and would deal out a punishment that man could understand if he didn't adhere to that path. Today, you and I have a new covenant. We have the most precious gift known to mankind, that we believe and have faith that He went and died on the cross and overcame death, which was the only power that Satan held. Satan is not going to be victorious. God will be. I've been impressed these last number of days with the Republican debate. Impressed because of the conservative approach. I'm not saying that you should vote Republican. That's not my point. But each of those people are espousing conservative beliefs, projecting the value of family, projecting that they have no fear to invoke the name of Jesus Christ. They have no reservation declaring the great Spirit of God. What will happen with them after the election? I don't know. But I pray that that conservative approach, whether it's Democrat or Republican, will be there. Because I believe this land is my inheritance, another gift our God has given us. I believe December 25th is the celebration of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know when He was born, and I don't care when He was born. I know He was born. That's good enough for me. Really is. And it was terrible going to that store yesterday. Except, I don't know, I must just have this silly look on my face. You know, I walked into this place and this lady says, "Can we help you, sir?" I said, "Yeah, my wife is this size, and I'd like to get her this and this." And, oh, she says, "Well, just follow me." She took me to this area, and then she took me to this area, and then she took me to this area. Then I said, "Oh, she did tell me she wanted gloves." "Oh, she took me back over to this other area we'd just been in." Boy, it was confusing. I wish I could always shop. I wish Jennifer would shop like that. I wish Jennifer would leave me out in the car when she goes in to shop. That's what I wish. I got up to the cash register. And I think I had 9 items. This store was doing this thing where you pick a card and then you rub it off of there and gives you that percentage of discount on your whole purchase if you have the charge card. I never use the charge card but once a year. But I use it. She scratched it off for me even. Because I was getting my knife out and I was going to scratch it off. Oh, she says, "Give it here." She just goes with her fingernail. She gets that off there and she says, "Oh, that's not enough." And I look down and it's 5%. She threw it in the trash. She got another now and she scratched that one off. Oh, that's only 10%. She threw that down. She says, "Well, let me see. We give 30, 20, 10, and 5. Let's go in the middle. How's 25? I said, "Mathematically, that sounds good to me. I'll tell you what." I said, "My goodness." I said, "Is it always this easy?" She She said, no. She said, depends on how hard you make it. I said, you mean you don't always just give somebody a discount? She says, with some of the people I deal with. I said, oh, aren't I a sweet little guy? You know, I just, I'll buy this place. Christmas is confusing as I want to make it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is as confusing as I want to make it. The purpose of Christmas is established. It's to bring you and I the hope of an everlasting God, to offer us this great plan of salvation. Bob talked about the new heaven and the earth, new earth. That's not a maybe, that's a definite. Judgment, that's a definite. The opportunity of learning the Word of God, that's a definite. If we want to take advantage of it, God says, come on down. If we don't, He tries 40 ways and different ways to get us to do it. What could be more confusing about that? It's not brain surgery. If I don't obey, it's because I choose not to obey. If I'm envious, it's because I choose to be envious. If I succumb to the commercialism of the world, it's because I choose to succumb to the commercialism of the world. Because my God hasn't changed. And that's important. I told John and Peggy the other evening when I was down there with them. I pulled into a motel to get a motel in one of my travels when I'm not pulling my trailer. I went in, there was these two ladies behind the front desk. We talked, and I kidded with them for a while, trying to get a better rate, which I didn't get. But this one, she said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the best room in the house. I said, well, how do I know it's the best room in the house? She said, trust me. Okay, I trust you. It sounds good to me. And I said, Merry Christmas. Oh, I said, I shouldn't say that, should I? And I was being sincere. This lady, the one lady said, you can say it to me anytime you want to. The other woman said, well, it's only polite to consider the other people. You know, I thought to myself, no, it's not. I'm not doing it for the other people. I'm wishing a Merry Christmas because of the greatest gift known to mankind. And I have to be as loyal to my God as He is to me. So I didn't wish her a happy holiday. I said, well, I'll wish you a Merry Christmas today. And I turned and went to my car and checked into my room. And you know what? I didn't even feel naughty. Didn't even feel badly. As I know, just like you folks do, whose birthday we're celebrating. And if you got anybody else in mind, that's all right, because He gave you the right to. But you might want to rethink your position. May God richly bless us all, I pray.
And trust and faith, steadfast, don't waver. He will deliver what He promises. But there's much required in life to earn your salvation and work it out. And it's just not handed over without some meaning and good works. So I appreciate your